Okay, how about I pray? Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for your spirit that speaks to us and opens our minds to it. And we pray for your work in each of us today to know you and to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But we live in a world that is full of trouble, don't we? A world full of uncertainty about the future, whether it's technological change, economic uncertainty, wars going on around the world, Iraq, Ukraine, and even the threat to being attacked here in Australia. The flood of refugees, consider the hundreds and thousands and millions of people who are refugees and just trying to survive, to live. And here in Australia, we live in the top 1 or 2% in the world in terms of prosperity and opportunity and wealth. And yet, we still worry, don't we? There are different times in our lives that we worry more than others, but we are, all of us, whether you are a millionaire or whether you are struggling for food, all of us have worries. We might be at one stage worrying about whether we've studied enough to get through our exams. We may be studying about having enough time or energy to do all that needs to be done to meet our deadlines at work. We may be worrying about the health of a child. We may be worrying about our future, being able to afford a house in an overheated market. We may worry about our families. Now, these are legitimate things to be concerned about. These are everyday life concerns that we have that involve each one of us. But these concerns become anxieties when they dominate our lives, when they preoccupy us, when we become obsessed with these concerns about our future, when it affects our sleep, our health, and our energy is focused on these things, such that they take us away from being fully present and fully engaged in the present. And I want to give you a definition of anxiety. Is my definition. Anxiety is being so concerned about the future that it takes me away from being fully engaged in the present. It doesn't mean you're not present. It doesn't mean you're not engaged, but you're not fully engaged. You're distracted by a concern about the future. And as Christians, as people who know God, to worry or to be anxious is a failure not only to fully put our trust in God, but it stops us from being single-minded in our devotion to Him, from not drifting away, as Phil put it earlier on. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching us about having God-centered ambitions for our lives, being single-minded in our devotion to Him, living for His approval, not human approval, praying for His name and His honor, His kingdom, and His will to be done. And last week we heard how we're to store our treasures in heaven, and that you cannot serve both God and money. Have a single-minded devotion to Him. So if you understand what the thrust of what Jesus is saying is, then you need to understand this is the context, this is the reason why Jesus is saying, do not worry. See, Jesus is not just saying, don't worry, simply because he wants us to have a fulfilled, peaceful, trouble-free life. It's because He wants us to be so fully engaged in living for God and His kingdom that it becomes our ambition, our focus, our mindset, that we seek first his kingdom. This is why Jesus says five times in this passage that was read for us, do not worry. Therefore, do not worry. Why do you worry about clothes? But he says in verse 33, which is the key verse here that sums it all up, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things that you need, will be given to you as well. See, because worry always distracts us from giving ourselves fully to living for God and for his kingdom. It makes us self-oriented rather than God-oriented, inward-looking rather than outward-looking. And so the question is, how can we overcome worry and self-absorption so that we can fully give ourselves to God and to his name? Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And Jesus is really saying that life is more important than food. God has given you life, and do not think that God will give you food to sustain your life. And the body is more important than clothes. God has given you your body. Do not think he will give you a covering for your body. And he goes on to use two illustrations from nature. And he says, look at the birds. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Look at the birds. A few years ago, we were living in Strathfield on Wentworth Road, and regularly we would walk past Santa Sabina School or College, and we'd notice that on the oval there were hundreds and hundreds of what looked like cockatoos. But in fact, they were corellas. Cassa corrected me. They were corellas. They're smaller, but look like cockatoos from a distance. But there were swarms of them. They cover the trees. They cover the telegraph poles. And they all look so bright and clean and well-groomed and well-fed. And as I think back to those hundreds of birds, I wonder, how do they get so well-fed? And where do they find their food? Well, I don't know how they feed themselves. But the answer Jesus gives to us is that all their scavenging, all their hunting for food, behind all of this is the fact that God himself feeds them. God feeds them out of his own hand. He enables them to find the food to sustain their life. In fact, the Bible, in different parts of the Bible, presents God as the ultimate farmer, the ultimate gardener, the ultimate zookeeper, who's always awake, always watchful, knows every part of his created order, whether microscopic life or the big camel or hippopotamus. God knows every part of his creation, and he cares for them. And he ensures that they are fed. And this is what Jesus says to us. Are you not much more valuable than they? You who know God through Jesus. You who have come to know God as your heavenly Father. Are you not far more valuable than the wildlife? And if God feeds them, will he not feed you? And verse 27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Jesus is saying, there's no amount of work or worry that can add to the length of your days. See, because God not only feeds every part of His created order, God sustains and determines our very life and the length of our life. Your hands and my hands are utterly in the hands of the living God, who is our Father. Then Jesus goes on. Here's a picture of the Corellas, by the way. It wasn't from our camera, but they look pretty similar. But Jesus says next, look at the wildflowers. Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Think of Solomon, the greatest, most powerful, the wealthiest person, the wealthiest of the kings of Israel. He lived in a period of peace, of prosperity. And it was said that gold and silver and currency was so commonplace, it was like 10-cent pieces were flying everywhere. And he was the most extravagant of the kings. And Jesus says that even on his best day, even when he, on his best dressed day, he was not dressed as well as the lilies or as the flowers of the field. And Jesus is not just talking about a single flower. He's talking about the multitude of floral life that exists. Consider, look at the landscape. Look at the beauty of the earth. Look at how God clothes the grass of the field. Here's a picture. Oops. Disappeared. Sorry, I actually had a picture of tulips. I accidentally deleted it. Sorry, but the tulips in Amsterdam, they are just wonderful at this time of year, and they cover acres and acres and acres of ground in a wonderful variety of colours. And it's true that the majority of them are sown and nurtured and harvested by people. But who is it that designed the wildflowers? Who is it that designed the tulip? Who is it that gives it its colour? Who is it that gives it its life? And the Bible says, it is God. God dresses. If God clothes the grass of the field like this, will He not much more give coverings to our own bodies, Jesus is saying. Now, as I think about our worries and what it is that concerns us, I think there's two basic reasons we become worried in life, worried about the everyday things, even of food and clothing and of our future. We worry, one, because we still are double-minded. We're still trying to live for God and live for this world. And whether it's conscious or unconscious, we're still storing our treasures on earth. We're still setting our hearts on things that are ultimately perishable, that won't last. We're looking for a pain-free, comfortable life. We live with a fear of missing out, which is a sign that we're storing our treasures on earth. The second basic problem of worry is that we think, again consciously or unconsciously, that our future and our livelihood is in our hands, that it depends on us, that unless we do this work, this effort, this planning, then we will have no future security. This is what It says, Psalm 127. And all of you are familiar with this psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. You see, you can work and toil all you like, but in the end it'll end up a waste and futile. Unless God is behind your work. Unless God is the one who builds and watches. Unless God is behind it. In other words, you see, every aspect of our life, our very existence, our future, our present success, our security, all completely depends on God. It doesn't matter how educated we are in the end, how well we've covered our life insurance, how good our personal health is, it depends on God. And God can give and God can take away in an instant. And therefore, He is the one we need to turn to. He is the one we trust in. He's the one in whom we have our confidence. And the Bible says that those who know Him as our Heavenly Father have this confidence. God is your Father. He never forgets His birds. He never forgets the grass. How much more will He not forget your needs and my needs? O you of little faith, Jesus says. Cass and I have not yet forgotten to feed our kids. We have not yet forgotten their breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or their snack in between. And sometimes they make sure we don't forget. But God values us even more as His children, and He will never forget our needs. Do not worry, therefore, Jesus says. Now, not to worry does not mean, therefore, not to work. This is a point that I want to clarify. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are to work. That God's design for human life is that we work. And that work is actually a gift of God. God gifts us with different skills and passions and opportunities to do work and to share in God's work of caring over His creation, to care over people, to care for ourselves and our families. So whether it's teaching or medicine or farming or architecture or IT, work is part of God's plan for you and for me. And to work hard is part of a good Christian ethic. To work, to plan, to provide for ourselves and for our future and for the world. But what we're told here is, by Jesus, is work. Even the birds do some form of work. Even they scavenge and hunt and look for food. But what they're characterized by is a lack of worry. See, God says, work. Make your plans. Do your best. Do everything that is reasonable to plan and prepare and work and to serve. But do not worry. Because God, you see, He's like a wealthy farmer who sends out his children to the field to work, and when they come home, He will ensure that they have clothes and that they are fed. And even as Robin prayed earlier, it's not that God promises to give us luxuries in this life. God doesn't promise us a pain-free or trouble-free life. But God promises that He'll meet our every need. As we put in first name, as you and I look after the things of God, He promises that He will look after the things that belong to you. And that everything will work together for the good of those who trust in Him. You all know this verse, don't you? Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works, even as we work. And He works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. And God works in the good times, and He works in the hard times in our lives. And He promises never to leave us nor forsake us as we give ourselves to living for Him and doing His work. That is His promise. God promises that He will provide. God calls us to work and not to worry. And thirdly, God calls us to exercise our faith, exercise our trust in Him. Look at me at verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, living for the kingdom, storing up treasures in heaven that are imperishable and that are infinitely more worth, valuable than anything we can have on this earth, is an act of faith. Because it is going against the flow of our culture. It is living by faith and not by sight. Because you see, the flow of our culture is to pursue our bodily needs, our bodily pleasures. What people talk about is their wealth, is their food, is their drink, is what people wear on the red carpet. Is their holidays, their luxury hotels. And again, it's not wrong to have these things, but it is wrong when these become the whole preoccupation of our lives. And when we forget that our final destination is not in this world, but that we are travelers in the world, in this world, and we're on the way home. And travelers are willing to put up with minor inconveniences. This world is an entree of the banquet that is still to come. And God calls us, enjoy the entree, yes, but look forward to the greater and everlasting feast that God's preparing each one of His people. And trust that on the way there, God will provide. God will give you all that you need and more. And this way of thinking, this way of living, is not automatic. Yes, it's the easiest thing. When you're in neutral, you will go backwards. You will drift. You will be pushed back. So trusting God then, and not worrying, is a conscious, deliberate act of faith. It's a conscious and daily decision we make to trust in God and to put Him first in your life. To put first God's call for us to love Him, love each other, to love our city. This is what faith is, you see. Faith is pushing in the other direction. Faith is not going autopilot in this world. It is actually, it's a muscle that you need to exercise, and it's pushing in the other direction. See, the world goes after all these things, and what will you go for? What will mark you out as different? What will make you salt and light in the world? It will be when you exercise your faith apply God's promises to your life and live first for Him and for our kingdom. When we pursue God, when we pursue growing in Christ-likeness, when we seek to love our city and our world as God has called us to love our city, in order that we might make Him known, God's goodness and God's greatness. It's a daily conscious decision that you and I need to keep making. Let me finish with a few application points, a few things for us to apply to ourselves. Number one, be aware of what it is that worries you, what preoccupies your mind, your thought, your energy, your loss of sleep. What is it that worries you? You need to be aware of the direction you are going before you can reset the course of your life. Be aware of what worries you. Secondly, commit your worries to God and know that He cares. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, cast all your anxiety on God, for He cares for you. Commit your concerns to God. Work. Do your best. Commit your concerns. And thirdly, seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom and trust that God will provide all that you need. Make the knowledge of God, your relationship with God, the first and most important priority. That is a relationship that is even more important than your closest human family. Put God first. Know Him, love Him, honor Him, listen to His word. And as we do, God actually frees us from worry and enables us to think of others as more important than ourselves, to love our family, to love our friends, to serve our community. Put God first. Jesus tells of the four soils in which the seed is planted. The seed represents the word of God, which is the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And the soils are the different hearts that the seed falls onto. If you remember the four soils, there was the rocky soil. There was the soil that fell on the path, the seed that fell on the path, seed that fell among the thorns, and there was a seed that fell on the good soil. And the seed that fell on the thorns directly relates to what Jesus is saying. Because the thorns, you see, represent the worries and the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth that choke the life of God from that seed and make you unfruitful. See, the seed among the thorns represent the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth that choke the word and make you fruitless. But then there was the seed that fell on the good soil. And do you remember what the result was? The seed that fell on the good soil represented the heart that hears the word of God, understands and believes in it, and produces a crop 30, 60, and 100 times more sown. And you see, that is the life that God has called us to live. That is the privilege God has given us to live out in this world, to bear fruit. So how will you respond to His word? Will your heart be where the seed falls among the thorns? Or will it be among the good soil? Will you produce a crop 100 times and more in this life until Jesus returns? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us, even as we work, as we live this life, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who modeled for us perfect obedience, perfect trust, and a perfect commitment to living for the kingdom of God. And we pray that you would help us as we look to him, to look to where he fixed his faith in our Heavenly Father, who provides us for all that we need and who calls us to live for him and for him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.